Could I please have everybody open up their Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, because we're going to be studying the story of David and Goliath. And I'm going to try and hold this microphone where I'm supposed to. Don was very specific where I was supposed to hold it. Now, the story of David and Goliath is probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And, you know, I've been hearing it taught, and I've read it ever since, you know, I was just a little kid in Sunday school, and it's probably the same for some of you. There's really no telling how many times I've actually gone through it, especially now after preparing this, but every time I read through here, I don't know, it just seems to kind of inspire me and motivate me and get me fired up, so I hope it does the same for you. There's so many things to be learned in this chapter, and I couldn't bring myself to not read the whole story, so we're going to be working through the entire chapter this morning. So get your reading glasses out, because we're going to be doing the whole thing. But with that, we're just going to be kind of skimming the wave tops of, you know, there's a lot of stuff in here, but we're going to be touching on just some of the things I thought the Lord was putting on my heart to share with you guys. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray again, and we'll get into it. Father God, we thank you so much that we have a place to gather here and worship you and learn more about you. We thank you for your word and all that you have given to us. I pray that you'll open everyone's hearts and our ears and our minds this morning, that we may receive your word and be not hearers only of your word, but doers, Lord. And we thank you so much for everything you do for us. I pray that you will guide me, guide my words. May they be your words and not mine spoken this morning, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start reading. Verse 1, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in the Ephes-Damim. And Saul said to the men of Israel, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they were encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was six cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulder. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All right. Hopefully we can all picture this in our minds. We've got the Valley of Elah, it says, it's in the land of Judah, and it's just been invaded, right, by the Philistine army. And the Philistine army's on a hill of one side of the valley. The Bible describes it as a mountain. We're from around here. We've got really tall mountains, and I'm told in Israel they don't really have those, so we'd probably think of it more like a hill. So the Philistine army's on a hill on one side. You got the valley floor, and then the Israelite army on the other side. And then you've got this massive man, Goliath, that comes down into the valley, and he begins shouting to the Israelites, and you know, he's taunting them, and he wants just one guy to come down. Let's just fight together, and it'll just be, you know, winner takes all. We don't need all the extra bloodshed, right? Winner takes all, one-on-one, just send someone to defeat me. And, you know, the Bible's pretty, you know, it's really descriptive about Goliath. It says he's six cubits and a span tall. Now, a cubit, I learned this studying this, is from the tip of your elbow. It's measured from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, right? So that's a cubit. And then a span is from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky, like this. And so it's difficult to know exactly how tall Goliath was in today's measurements, because, of course, everybody's got different size arms and hands, right? But some Bible scholars put Goliath at somewhere between 8.5 feet tall to 9'2" tall, which is pretty big. But I was curious, so I went ahead and measured my cubit and my span, and it ended up being, if you do the math, it came out to 10'9" tall. And I might be a little bit on the larger side, so we could probably agree with the scholars, 8.5, 9'2". But either way, he's pretty tall. Now, the weight of Goliath's gear, his weapons, his armor that was described, is kind of the same story. It's a little bit difficult to know exactly how much it weighed. But some scholars put the weight of the equipment listed to be somewhere between 150 and 200 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe when I first read it, you could picture Goliath as just a really tall, scrawny guy. You know, maybe he's just tall and spindly. No, I think if somebody put 150 pounds, 200 pounds on me, I don't think I could even stand up, let alone fight a one-on-one battle. So this guy had to be really big, really muscular, and really strong. So so it's safe to say he's very, very large, very strong, very well equipped. And, you know, the enemy had a choice to make. Where was he going to put Goliath? And we read in the text there that he wasn't just in the normal lines, right, lined up against with everybody else, all the other soldiers. He was in a very specific place. They called him to the front. And really, the enemy was using Goliath's appearance and his voice to strike fear into the hearts of God's people, wasn't he? And, you know, I think using fear is one of the enemy's favorite tactics today still. And I don't know if you guys can think of any situations where you've been in where maybe you felt like you should do something or say something, but we're kind of frozen by, I don't know, some underlying fear. I don't know, maybe you're supposed to be a part of a mission trip. You really don't like flying, so you're like, nope, not going to do that. Or, you know, maybe you're being called to serve somewhere else in the church. You're like, oh, no, that's not for me. I cannot do that. I'm too scared. Maybe you were supposed to feeling led to go up, give your testimony in front of the church or another group of people, and you're like me, and you don't like public speaking, so you were just frozen, and you couldn't respond like you thought you should. I think all of us have probably had that happen to us at some time or another, but Pastor Mike was speaking a couple weeks ago, and he mentioned in one of his messages that you know, emotions have their place, but we can't let our emotions control us. And I think that's absolutely true. And you know, we see here, and you know, fear is one of those emotions. And we see here in verse 11 that Saul and the Israelite army are letting the fear of the enemy to control them right now, and they're in trouble. And I think it's also important to remember that Saul and his army, they're not strangers to combat, right? They've been engaged in battle before and probably have been very courageous. So I think it's interesting that, you know, what has kind of changed? Why are they allowing the fear of the enemy to control them now where they didn't before? So keep that in mind. Let's keep reading. We're in verse 12 now. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. All right, so now we've just been introduced to David, who is the youngest of 8 sons, and he's a shepherd boy. And I think culturally speaking, this kind of puts him at the bottom of the barrel. You know, he's just the runt of the family. He's just a shepherd boy. But to get the full picture of David, I kind of want to back up to what has happened in chapter 15 and 16 of 1 Samuel. And in chapter 15, we're told how King Saul was commanded by the Lord to attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they had. And so Saul sent his army, and he attacked the Amalekites and destroyed the people with the edge of the sword, but he decided that he was going to spare their king and take him captive instead. And he also decided to spare the best of the sheep, the oxen, and the lambs, and all that was good, which obviously was in clear violation of what the Lord had commanded him to do. Now, this causes Saul to fall out of favor with the Lord. And in chapter 16, the Lord sends Samuel to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint the son of his choosing as the next king of Israel. And so Jesse, of course, had 8 sons that we just read, and Samuel shows up, and they're offering a sacrifice to the Lord, and Samuel's hearing from the Lord on which son he is to choose to be the next king of Israel. And he shows up, and he sees the firstborn, Eliab, and he's thinking, wow, Lord, this guy's big and strong, and he's good-looking, you know, good choice. This is going to make a great king for Israel, right? Surely this is the one you have chosen. But we can read in chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Yeah, that's really good. We can keep that in mind for the rest of this story. So this process continued. You know, they're working through all the sons, all 7 of them that were present, and the Lord didn't choose any of them. And Samuel then came to find out that the youngest was out in the field with the sheep. And, of course, that youngest son was David. And when David finally arrived, the Lord told Samuel, "This is the one." And he had Samuel anoint David with oil. And once he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and also the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And so I think that piece right there helps answer our earlier question about why Saul and his army had been so controlled and paralyzed by fear for the past 40 days, whereas before they didn't have any problem. And I think it's probably because now they are no longer operating in sync with the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. And we also know from Romans 8:6 that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And, you know, isn't it great that us as believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, don't we? And it's so critical to not be in sync with the Holy Spirit and not listening and paying attention to him. And, you know, what we've just learned from Saul, they're not doing that. They're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. And they've opened themselves up to attacks from the enemy, and they've become very vulnerable now. And if we're not careful, we can end up in the same boat. Let's keep reading in verse 17. "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.' Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And when he came to the camp, as the army was going out to fight, shouting for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supply in the hand of a supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so that David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and I will give him, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." We can see here, I want to point out the difference in David's first words in comparison to everyone else's. You know, back in verse 11, we read, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And then in verse 24, it says, "All the men of Israel, when they saw this man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." In verse 25, "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up?'" You see, Saul and his men are so caught up in the natural, while David, who has the Spirit of the Lord upon him, can see the fight for what it really is. You know, I don't think David saw just the 9-foot-tall, lean, mean fighting machine that Goliath that everyone else saw. I think David was focusing in on seeing this idolatrous, no-covenant, evil man that had foolishly chosen to speak out against the one true God who created heavens and the earth. And David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, it's almost like David's like, I don't understand why, you know, there aren't more people, you know, filing up, volunteering themselves to go fight this guy. And David, if you notice, he could care less about the glory and riches offered by Saul, but he cared deeply about removing reproach from God's chosen people, Israel. And so that just draws a sharp contrast that we have between David and all the others. And, you know, it's easy to get distracted by what we're seeing in the natural. And it's easy to forget the God that we serve and how he operates and how he's asked us to operate. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And so that's pointing out we're fighting a spiritual battle. And if we, the church, are going to fight in this spiritual battle, fight the good fight as good soldiers, then we need to be able to see what's actually happening through the lens that God tells us to look through, just like David did. All right, let's keep reading in verse 28. "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Is there not a cause?' Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him." Okay, so before we read in verse 26 how David had correctly identified this battle for what it was, a spiritual battle, and spoke truth, but rather than listening to David, we now are seeing Eliab, his older brother, scold David and belittling him in front of the other soldiers. And I can't help but think how, you know, discouraging and demoralizing this had to be for David. You know, your big brother is, you know, you're trying to step out in faith, do something good, and your big brother just starts tearing into you. And, you know, I think this happens to us often too. Have you, you know, maybe you guys have stepped out in faith, you were trying to do the right thing at some point, and something or someone just immediately shuts you down. Perhaps it could be some of your friends, a coworker, family, or maybe somebody who you consider to be more spiritually mature than yourself. And it happens, and when it does, we kind of have a choice to make. And David had that same choice to make. It's easy to think to yourself, you know, I'm just trying to do something good. You know, I don't need this. I don't really need to take this. you guys can deal with this. I'll just quit, you know, or something along those lines. But what does David do? We see David stand his ground, and he does not give in. And guess what? David, just this lowly shepherd boy who was supposed to be just delivering some food, made such an impact to these soldiers that they reported his words to the king. I mean, I think that's pretty crazy. Okay, let's keep reading verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." Let's just stop right there for a second. So here we go again. David's stepping out in faith. He says to Saul, "You know, let no man's heart fail him, because your servant will go and fight." Right? He's volunteering formally to the king this time, but again, he's immediately shot down, and this time by the king of Israel. And King Saul says, "You're just a kid. You can't go and fight this guy. You're crazy." And so, hey, it might be easy for us to think the same thing. It's like, okay, well, I gave it a second shot, and they're shooting me down again. So, you know, maybe I'm not supposed to do this. Like, that might be the case. But if we look at what David does, David responds again. And this time, he kind of has a resume of sorts for King Saul. And so let's pick it up, verse 34. David says to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Amen. And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." And, you know, reading these verses, it kind of proved to me that David's preparation for fighting this battle couldn't have started, you know, on his way to deliver food to his brothers. I think the preparation started way back in the wilderness when he was, you know, taking care of his sheep and spending time with the Lord. And you can also see how the obstacles that were put in David's path were used by God. Obstacles like the lion and the bear were helped prepare David for what was to come. And if you've read, you know, the rest of the story about David, you know that Goliath was only the beginning. So this made it obvious to me that David spent a lot of time strengthening his relationship with God day by day through both the ups and the downs of his life. And, you know, us here in the United States, we're so fortunate to have access to Bibles in our language, and we've got the freedom to read them as often as we like, and we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us who's always ready to lead us and guide us along God's path if we will just yield to him. And we serve a God that loves us more than we could even ever understand and who wants us to succeed in every good work. And yet, despite all of these things, I know that personally I have a tendency to sometimes not prioritize my spiritual growth, and I might be tempted to lose focus and get distracted, especially if I think that everything is going good. You know, life is busy, there's a lot to do, but I don't think we can afford to take these opportunities to train and to grow for granted. And I think David was training through the good times and the bad, and that we should do the same. Let's keep reading verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed them with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Okay, here we see Saul, and I think Saul's probably genuinely trying to be helpful here, and he's like, man, this David, I mean, he wants to fight this giant, and he doesn't have anything. Like, he's not ready to do this. Here, take my armor, take my sword. You know, he's giving them all this stuff, getting them all equipped and ready to go, but David starts putting it all on, and I'm sure it doesn't fit right, and I'm sure he's super uncomfortable, and it's probably really heavy, and, you know, David quickly realizes this armor is not for me. It's not designed for me. And I think a lot of times we're the same way. We shouldn't be trying to wear other people's spiritual armor. You know, God has given us each a unique blend of talents, spiritual gifts, and experiences, and other things that, when properly nurtured, will provide us with the perfect armor for the task at hand. So wear your own armor. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he was disdained. Oh, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you've come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I was like, wow, that's a powerful bit of speech there from David. And but at the beginning, you can see Goliath, you know, he's trying to use the same tactic, striking fear into David's heart, which had been so effective for the past 40 days. It completely shut Saul and the rest of his army down. But here David shows us what it looks like to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy with the full armor of God, and it makes them completely ineffective. And David also makes it clear to Goliath and everyone else that this is the Lord doing the work to deliver Goliath into his hand, and that the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's keep reading verse 48. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, as well, or even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And so David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Wow. And so ends the story of David and Goliath, right? What a great way to wrap up the chapter in total victory, David giving all the glory to the Lord. And, you know, there's a lot of ways to close this out. But I think I'm just going to leave it at this. You and I, we may not be the firstborn. We may not hold a special title. We may not be the biggest or the strongest or the most qualified. But if we just seek the Lord like David did and make the choice to serve where the Lord leads, keeping in sync with the Holy Spirit, then we too can be used by God to defeat giants. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you again so much for your word, and we thank you for all the lessons that you have written down for us to learn. And again, just that this place that we live, we have the opportunity to read and study these things freely. And I pray that you will work in all of our hearts to continue to do that and continue to build ourselves up, that we may be used by you. And we love you so much, and we thank you for all that you do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.